Well, good to see you tonight. Let's take our Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We are working on a little mini-series of some of the truths out of chapter 3. And we're calling this Last Days, Perilous Times. That's the first verse there. As Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. I understand the Apostle Paul was writing this from a prison cell in Rome, and he was writing it knowing that his own death was at hand. And he warned his young son in the faith, Timothy, as well as us, of difficult days that were going to come in these last days. And we can see that many of these things have been around quite some time, but they've been getting increasingly worse. I think we can understand that. And I think the perilous nature of it has just come upon us most recently. I think that we understand something being perilous as opposed to not being so. But let's take a look at verse number 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with lust, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. We'll leave off reading there. Paul was saying that this wickedness that he is describing here will reach a perilous or exceeding fierce. So that's what the word perilous is talking about. It's going to reach a point in the last days where it's going to really get bad. And I think we're there as the last days draw to an end. And we're not told how exceeding fierce or how perilous it's going to get. But I think we could are seeing a rapid acceleration of the prevailing attitudes and actions of mankind in our time, especially this year 2020. It's been like no other, hasn't it? I think we can really see that. And last week we dealt with the first 7 of these attitudes. I'm not going to hit those again, but all the way down to from lovers of their own selves down to disobedient to parents. If you didn't hear that first message, I encourage you to go on YouTube or go to Sermon Audio and catch that that message. We're going to pick up tonight where we left off. There at the end of verse 2, we didn't quite get done with verse 2, the word unholy. Unholy. Now, the word unholy here means wicked. That's what it means. When we think wicked, we think of being profane, indecent, shameless, given over to the most base passions, being blind to modesty, decency, purity, and righteousness. It's the ability to live in open wickedness without having any shame. I think it was one of the Old Testament prophets, I believe it was Jeremiah, talking about people didn't have the ability to blush, you know. That's sad, isn't it? When they have no shame about how they are. The unholy person is mastered by his passions and his lusts. Now we're going to look at a word later that actually speaks to that very aspect of the unholy person. That the word incontinent that we read there a while ago speaks to that, and I'll hold off till we get to that to talk about that. But he's mastered by his passions and his lusts. He seeks constant gratification of the flesh. That's being hedonistic. The old-fashioned term hedonistic or hedonism, just continually pleasure-seeking. That's all they're after, is what makes them feel good. And there's a constant seeking after those things. The unholy person also senses little to no shame. We would call them shameless. I think we know the people being called a shameless hussy or whatever. Well, that word shameless is connected here with the unholy. The unholy person is also blind to basic human decency. We're there, aren't we? I mean, we're living in a time where the things that you think, this is not the way that I was raised to be. Where did this come from? And I believe it has grown over the years since the Bible was taken out of schools, and that the Bible and prayer back in the 1960s. I can remember I was in the fifth grade when going to the sixth grade when that came down, and it's never been the same since. It continually has gotten worse from that point forward, and what we're seeing is now the parents that, and even the grandparents of those that were raised godless in the public education system, they're the kids coming at the third generation of that is coming along now, and you've got really basically the children, mom and daddy, and grandma, and sometimes grandma and grandpa. Sometimes, and some of us that are grandma and grandpa, we avoided that because we didn't agree with what was going on back during our day. We managed by God's grace to not let it stick, but we saw it, didn't we? We saw it happening, and now we're there where there's just really no human decency, and that's just wicked. That's what it is. Eventually, the unholy person will seek his pleasure in abnormal ways. When the normal ways stop fulfillment, this is not fun anymore. Let's do a little something more different. And so what they do is they go in that which is not against nature. We'll speak about that here in a minute also. Abnormal. Just think of the abnormal sex that is flaunted today. Let me give you a quote from the late Dr. Oliver B. Green. Still hear the man on radio. He being dead, yet speaketh. Some of the radio stations still carry some of his sermons. But he had a very practical and straightforward comment on this matter of unholiness. This is what he had to say about this word. And I quote him. "This is an unholy age. People have lost respect for their bodies. Women, even church members and professing Christians, dress indecently and expose their nakedness. Men do the same. Men and women tear down the temple of the Holy Spirit. A person who tears down and destroys his body through drink, tobacco, foods, and habits is unholy in his living. This is an age when people have lost respect and reverence for a holy God, the Holy Bible, and holy living. If you are a good mixer, if you can play cards, dance, drink, dress indecently, laugh at a filthy joke, you are a wonderful fellow, a number one citizen, and you can teach a Sunday school class, pray in public, sing in the choir, and hold any number of responsible positions in most churches. But the church member who refuses to drink cocktails or use alcohol, attend dance dances and parties, who believes in old-time Christianity is called a fanatic or a religious square, unquote. That's Dr. Oliver E. Green in his book that he wrote on this particular passage of Scripture in the epistles of Paul, the Apostle, to Timothy and Titus. Now, we know we can't hardly turn on either the radio or the television, the airwaves. You know, I'm just going to call them the airwaves. Airwaves are filled with explicit profanity. I mean, it's gotten so bad that you can't trust the ratings on some things. I mean, you could pick up and think that you're going to watch a G movie with your grandkids, and it can have something objectionable in it. It's not rated for G audience. I'm talking about even, you know, what we call profanity, they think is okay anymore. It's not. Now, beyond the profane language are the profane subject matters that are addressed casually as being normal. You think about the things that are infiltrating now and down into the children's programs to get this abnormal sinful ways more acceptable, to get them, basically to bring them along and bring them up in it, is what it is. And if you're not careful, if your kids are in being educated and you're not real keyed in on what they're being taught, they're not real open about telling you what they're teaching your kids. Some of the parents have found this out with all of this COVID stuff and them having to homeschool at home, and you know, they're doing the classes online, things being taught by the teacher, and some of them have found out they weren't okay with what was being taught in some of those classes. Now, we know that perversions that used to be looked on, it'll be looked down on by society, were even illegal in most states, are now not only openly accepted and protected, but they're applauded by many. And there are even attempts being made, and I said this was going to happen. I said this years ago, even before I came here. I said, you know, they're trying to open up and normalize homosexual behavior. Before you know it, pedophilia is going to be brought in. And it's already begun out in California and other areas. And they're trying to have attempts to normalize pedophilia, and those who hold to the old standard biblical righteousness are the ones who are looked down upon, and they want to call us bigots, is what they want to call us. Well, you can call me what you want to, just don't call me late to lunch, you know, is all I have to tell them. You know, just because you call me something doesn't make it true. And 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Our move as the people of God is to be closer to God. See, once you get saved, you get born again, you ought to want to put off the things in your body, and it takes a while. You know, I know you're a new creature when you get saved, but you know, you learn more and more about what's acceptable and what's objectionable to our Lord. And as you learn those things, you put off the things that are objectionable, and you take on the things that He wants you to take on. And that's what that verse is talking about. You know, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." We're to follow holiness. He said, "Without which no man shall see the Lord." Now, I know our holiness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, but listen, our position is we are holy in Christ. But that's where what our goal ought to be too, is that we become more like Christ each and every day. We ought to want to put off that's of the flesh and put on more of Christ. I'm glad that when the Lord looks at us, He looks at us and sees Christ and sees His righteousness, praise the Lord. Because apart from that, we'd have no hope, would we? None of us would. We still battle stuff, don't we? We all battle stuff. We battle things. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." 2 Peter 3:11, Peter says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," talking about everything, man. You know, one of these days, all of this is going to dissolve. "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" See, our behavior ought to be holy. So that's unholy. Now, chapter 3, verse 3 there. Next thing is without natural affection. I want you to think about, you know, without natural affection means abnormal affection and love. It includes being heartless. It includes without human emotion or love, a lack of feeling for others, abuse of normal affection and love. You know, the things that people call love today are nothing more than lust-driven. That's what they are. Lust and love, there's no connection. Okay? Man was originally created to be affectionate and to have affection for others. It's normal and natural for a person to have affection for his family, for friends, neighbors, co-workers, and to a certain extent for the stranger and fellow citizens of the world. But what are we seeing? I mean, even, you know, among families anymore. You know, families are the things that families are doing to each other. In these last days, listen, people will be so set on satisfying their flesh and pleasure that natural love, by and large, will be forsaken. When we think about this without natural affection also, you think about the love that a mom's supposed to have for her kids. What do we see in our society? I mean, they don't have a love for them in the womb. 60 million plus terminated. And since Roe versus Wade, you say, but it's legal. You know, why you keep hammering on that? You know, it's legal in our nation. It may be legal, but it's ungodly. Always will be. It's still murder, is what it is. And the prevailing attitude, listen, in these days that we live in, will be set on a person doing their own thing and being so self-centered that they will have little natural affection for anyone or anything else. And that goes to that matter of abortion, by the way. It boils down to they want to do their thing. It's all about them. They don't think about the kid. They don't think about the child that's there. Now, you know, if you're here and you've had an abortion, you know, I don't know. I'm not in anybody's business, but praise God, the Lord can forgive you of that, man, and you can move on with your life and receive forgiveness of sin from that. You got to realize it was wrong. You got to see that it was the wrong thing to do. But think about, you know, there's when you got without natural affection, there will be little affection for the normal and natural. People will turn to the abnormal and the unnatural in relationships, behavior, and in pleasures and in sex. There will be little affection for the home. Home will be nothing more than really a place to change clothes and sleep. You know? Be little affection between husband and wife, or I should say, in our day and time, there's a lot of folks aren't even bothering getting married. It's between a spouse and more likely a significant other. you know, they call themselves spouses, but not really. They're really not. It's a little more than a person to help pay the bills, to satisfy one's perverted needs, or to keep up a front for social acceptance. Men and women will become more and more unfaithful and even more perverted in nature as we get closer to the Lord coming back. Little affection for friends, for country, and for earth. All will be abused and ignored and neglected and polluted. Selfishness gets back to what we were talking last week. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. All of it's tied together, isn't it? It's tied together. There would be little affection for God, Christ, and His church. God, Christ, and the church will be fit in only when they do not interfere with personal desires and pleasures, with rest and recreation. And you know, we've gotten to the point where church is a little more than just some folks trying to ease or appease their own conscience. I mean, that's what you see. A lot of them, that's how they view church. I'm not saying anybody here does. I'm just saying that's the prevailing attitude that people have about church. It's not a priority. It's more of them just making a token effort to ease their own conscience. Mark 12, verse 30 and 31 said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And you know, we've gotten away from the love of God the way it ought to be, and gotten away from the love of neighbors the way as they should be. Jesus even said in John 13, 34 and 35, He said, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And even amongst believers, and He was talking to His disciples there, even amongst believers, a lot of time the love is lacking. And it's not as it should be. Paul told us how our love was supposed to be in Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. He said, "Let love be without dissimulation." Now, dissimulation is one of them, what I call a $50 words. Yeah, it just means hypocrisy is what it means. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's the way we're supposed to be. That's Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. Next thing we see on the list here is truce breakers. Truce breakers. It means one who violates a truce or covenant or an engagement. In other words, we could say breakers of promises and agreements. Untrustworthy, faithless, treacherous, and untruthful. I remember coming along as a child, growing up, and my grandparents and even my dad would do business on handshake or somebody's promise. Later in life, Dad would still try to do that, and he'd get taken. Now, you tried to do that without putting in writing, now you're going to get taken. It's what you don't get. You know, people are looking for an avenue of being able to get out. It's not written down anywhere. What happens when a person's word can no longer be accepted as being his bond? What happens in a home when a husband and wife breaks the covenant of marriage? What happens between parent and child when one of them breaks their promise time and time again with the child? They lose credibility, don't they? Lose credibility. What happens when an employer breaks his promise to his workers? What happens when a worker slacks up in his work? That's what we're talking about here, and when this matter of truce breakers. In the last days, Paul described, you're going to see what we're seeing in our society today, a barrage of broken truces, covenants, and promises. What does the Bible say we should do? Well, Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Especially among us ourselves, I mean, we ought to be able to trust one another's word, and especially in church. Proverbs 12:19, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Lying tongue, by the way, is one of those things that the Lord hates. It's an abomination to Him. It's listed in that list of six things there in Proverbs. The 11th thing that we see here, False accusers. False accusers. I want you to just think in recent times how good people have had their name just ripped apart with false accusations in the media. And let's take it to politics. When the Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh was being interviewed, whatever they, when it was questioning was going on, he wasn't even treated like a human being. He wasn't even given decency. And false accusers means slanderers. And they brought so many slanderers against him. None of it could stick. None of it. None of it had a foothold in his life. And I want you to understand this, that this word false accusers is a Greek word, diabolos. It's the very word that we get the word devil from. The devil is a slanderer. And those that slander are of the devil. They are slanderers right along with him. William Barclay, who is a commentator of the Bible, he says this. He says, I quote, "The devil is the patron saint of all slanderers, and of all slanderers he is chief. Slander is one of the most cruel of all sins. If a man's goods are stolen, he can build up his fortunes again. But if a man's good name is taken away, irreparable damage has been done to him. It is one thing to start an evil and untrue report on its malicious way. It is entirely another thing to stop it. Many a man and many a woman who would never dream of putting his or her hand in other people's pockets and stealing their money or their belongings thinks nothing, even finds pleasure in passing on a story which ruins someone else's good name without even trying to find out whether or not the story is true. Those are the days that we live in right now." And he says, and this is the final part of it, "There is slander enough in every village and not infrequently in many a church to make the recording angel weep as he records these cruel words." And by the way, it's all being recorded. Yeah. It's all being recorded. So that's false accusers. And then that word incontinent. And boy, can we see this. The word incontinent means undisciplined and uncontrolled. Having no self-control. Do we not live in a time when it seems like people have lost their ever-loving minds? They have no control. They exercise no control over themselves. People allow themselves to be given over to pleasure and indulgence, to passion and sexual craving, to lust and lewdness, and now to just being evil. I mean, just no self-control, the out of control. Listen, it's a person who cannot control his passion for food, sex, pornography, sensuality, drink, drugs, whatever. It's a passion that grips and enslaves a person until it becomes an unbreakable habit and bondage. Some people don't even realize what they've allowed to happen to themselves. You know, how deep, how far away they've gotten from where they used to be. I mean, some of these people that are out of control right now used to be some decent people at one time. They did. Used to be decent people. But now they allow themselves to get totally out of control. Incontinent. What should we do as believers? Romans 6:12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Sin's not supposed to have control over us. When sin has control, that means the Holy Spirit doesn't have control. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We're to be temperate in all things. And, of course, part of the fruit of the Spirit. When you think of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. That word temperance is what we're talking about. That's the opposite of incontinent. Temperance. Against such there is no law. The 13th word that we find here is the word fierce. The word fierce means savage and untamed. It is the same word that describes the savage beast in the wild that is unrestrained in its fierceness. Think of going out your door and being attacked by a pit bull. Fierce, right? Or, you know, being out in the woods and being attacked by a wildcat. It's a word that should never be true of people. Yet, tragically, it is. Never in the history of the world have men become as fierce and savage as they are today. I mean, some people no longer just murder. They mutilate. They torture. They kill at random. They kill by twos and threes and by thousands and millions. So, you know, up in recent times, we think of Hitler and Stalin and those like them. But in our day and time, people think nothing about walking into a movie theater and just shooting random people that they don't know, just shooting them all up. It doesn't have to be a movie theater, any place. They take pleasure in, they think, well, I'm going to make a name for myself. They don't think about the people are involved, the lives are involved. I mean, those people have families that love them and that they love. And they don't understand what they're doing. They take pleasure in their torture and in their savagery. Some people no longer just correct and rebuke children or their spouse or their friend or their neighbor or an employee or stranger. No, nowadays, they curse, they abuse, they attack, they damage, they act violently. I think of Rand Paul, the congressman, that his neighbor just attacked him out of the blue. Yeah, attacked him savagely. And then he's walking down the road with his wife after attending a Trump event there in Washington, D.C., and a crowd tried to attack him and his wife as they were trying to get back to their car. That's what we're talking about. Fierce. I just saw on my Twitter feed, they were showing some demonstrations that had taken place and how these Antifa people attacked. They actually showed the attack of a man, but just because they didn't like what he had to say. Yeah. The last days we will see an increase in fierce and savage behavior. Well, what are we to be? You know, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Then the last one we want to deal with tonight is despisers of those that are good. Coming to a church near you. It's already in some churches across our land. Churches are being burned. So they're being entered into with people with guns. And people being shot. People are calling for the execution of Christians. Seriously. And you say, well, they don't really mean that. Yes, they do. They do. They're fierce. And they're despisers of those that are good. Literally, this means that they are hostile to virtue. Hostile to virtue. And this refers to people despising both good people and good things. They don't want nothing to do with the Bible. They don't want nothing to do with your Jesus. They don't want nothing to do with you. Get out of their face. I mean, that's what they will. That's how they look at it. They're hostile to those who speak up for what is right. They're hostile to those who take a stand for what is good. Hostile to those who take a stand against sin. The verse that comes to my mind is Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And we know we've seen that a lot in these last 7 months since COVID hit, since 2020 took the downturn and became what it's become. We've seen a lot of calling evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God pronounces a woe on stuff like that. And by the way, when He comes, He's going to bring some woes with Him. He's going to pour out during the tribulation period. He's going to take us out of here, and then He's going to unleash some woes on this world and those that are full of these characteristics that we're taking a look at. Now, we're not done yet, but we're done for this evening. And we've looked at 7 last week, 7 this week, and we still have another 7, Lord willing, to look at next week. Question is, what should be our response as we read and consider these verses and the attitudes and actions that are listed here and are being played out, really, right before our very eyes? Well, let's realize that our time is short. What we do for Christ must be done now. We cannot sit back and think, boy, we've got plenty of time. Listen, we're living in perilous times. People are bound in sin, and the key is Jesus. The only thing that can rescue them from that is Jesus. Paul challenges us to be not unwise, but understanding the times. Take full knowledge. Take full advantage and do all that we can to see others brought to a saving knowledge of Him, of Jesus. We can see the condition of our society. We can see the need of those around us, but the question remains, what will we do? And Paul admonishes Timothy with regard to the last days, but also with regard to Timothy's responsibility to live godly in the midst of a darkened world. We're going to get, we'll deal with what do we do when we get to the end of the 21. But just in the meantime, we must be light. We must shine that others might see our good works and glorify God. What do others see when they look at us? You know, that's the question. And I trust that, we're praying. Yeah. We need to pray for our country, pray for the things that we see going on. The Lord's not without knowledge of what's happening in our own dear land. He knows. He said it was going to come. I do believe it's going to get worse until the Lord comes back. And so we have to be what the Lord wants us to be. We can't join in on the wickedness. I don't know of any of us that would want to. it's just unreal what we see. But let's keep these things in mind. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Paul's warning to Timothy about the last days, and really the warning's applicable to us too. Paul didn't know at what point during the last days this was going to come. And though Timothy may have seen some of these things come during his time, he didn't see them to any extent the way that we see them in our day and time. We know that these things have been magnified, especially in the last 7 months. The last few years, yes, they've been magnified, but the magnification is just growing and growing. It's rapidly accelerating. I believe that we're rapidly getting to the place where You're going to come. But Lord, help us to stand fast
and be what we ought to be. Lord, that we will be found pleasing in your sight when you come. Help us now with this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.